commend your church, your leadership, for taking on this type of conference. It's needed. I do a fair amount of counseling. As Tim was just saying, and as Paul said last night, these problems are everywhere, and we're really turning our back on reality if we don't embrace it. My talk this morning is going to come underneath Tim's, things that Tim gave you. These are for parents. I'm going to be speaking to you as parents, but I want your kids to listen too. I'm old enough that anybody under 50 is a kid, so I can work with that. But listen to these things, work through them. You guys and your families, talk to your parents about them. If they're not talking to you, say, look, we got to talk about it. You've got resources here to help. So it's an extremely important thing for us to get a hold of. Before I get started, I want to especially thank Tim for the book you have there. It was an idea. He emailed me 7 years ago, 8 years ago, asked me if I'd do a series of blog posts on this particular topic, and that's what's morphed into the book that Ed just showed you. So I wanted to give Tim appreciation for that. Let's ask God's help. Father, help us this morning as we look at this topic. Give us wisdom. Give us the understanding to address these things the way you want us to. This is your world, and help us to live in such a way that honors you in every area of life, especially in this one. For we ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. And thanks to your tech guys for getting everything wired up here. So let's see how it goes. Sex begins with God. That's just the normal thing you think of when you hear sex, right? I mean, Fox News, they talk about it. CNN, they talk about it. You hear about it in school. Somebody mentions sex, the first thing out of their mouth that this is God's. Only if they're trying to defame Christianity or get down on Christians. Other than that, sex and God in this culture are things that don't mix. And sadly, the cultural influence has worked its way into the church, so it becomes uncomfortable for us to talk about sex and God. But the reality is, this is God's stuff. When Paul was in front of the folks at Mars Hill in Athens, most brilliant people in the world, he talked to them on the basis that this God that he's talking about, this unknown God that they were worshiping, one of their statues there, the unknown God, he says, this God is so much in control of your life that he determines the exact places where you will live. He determines whether or not you're going to have to take your next breath or not. Your life is in his hands. Now, is that basic? Nobody in this room is taking a next breath unless God has purposed for that to happen. If he's involved at that level, then he's going to be involved in the level of sexuality. We have to have that perspective. We believe that God created the heavens and the earth, and we believe that God created people, and he created a literal Adam and Eve. You believe that God is faithful and true, correct? No problem saying that in here. But when we get down to sexuality and marriage, we somehow get all tongue-tied. We're uncomfortable making those particular types of connections. Marriage is the cornerstone of human relationships. You know what that's about to be called? Hate speech. We're on the road to that. You can't make those kinds of unequivocated statements. But in this culture, we're against that. But everything that happens socially begins with marriage. It's the cornerstone of what we would talk and can think of in terms of how human social structure works. In any relational setting, except sex, except marriage, sex brings distrust of God, feeds man's thirst for self-sufficiency and self-pleasure. Satan is not a very creative being. He doesn't need to be. Because whatever he worked and did with Eve in the garden, it still works today. He did three things that he attracted Eve with. This was pleasing to the eye, it was good for food, and it's desirable for finding wisdom. Is that a problem? It's only a problem if God said not to do it. But we fall for that all the time, so we get reasonable about things. We think we have enough smarts to figure this thing out for ourselves instead of trusting God first. So sex outside of marriage is wrong because God says it is. Again, how does that fly in this culture? It doesn't. It sounds like it's medieval. It sounds like it's antiquated. It sounds like this is, you know, harsh. But authority matters. And it's God's authority. It's God's world. If he's giving you your next breath, do you think his authority matters? You guys are going to drive home today. I'm going to get on a plane. Tim's going to get on a plane this afternoon. I'm going to, Lord willing, get on one tomorrow. But some of you are going to have a distance much shorter to travel than what we're traveling. Why do you think you got home safely? Only because of God's care and purpose. He's that much involved in your life. His authority matters. But just because society is not telling us that, the government's not telling us that, the news is not telling us that, doesn't diminish it. Now, that's the strong point. Here's the other point. God is to be loved deeply from the heart. And if all you talk about is God's authority, you're in trouble. And if you're wondering why your kids aren't responding because you talk about authority, you're in trouble. Deuteronomy 5 and 6, people focus on verse 7, which is a good verse to focus on in terms of teach them diligently. But 5 and 6 talk about the reality of taking things deeply woven into the heart of parents and taking that and giving it to children. If you are not taken up as a parent with the beauty and wonder of God, if your heart isn't blown away by God, you're headed for frustration. And your kids are headed for frustration. All right, Proverbs 6. Well, I'm a little bit ahead there, but it'll be okay. Proverbs 6. This is kind of a wake-up call for parents. Listen carefully. My son, keep your father's commands and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Bind them upon your heart forever. Fasten them around your neck. When you walk, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. When you awake, they will speak to you. For these commands are a lamp, this teaching is a light, and the corrections of discipline are the way to life, keeping you from the immoral woman and from the smooth tongue of the wayward wife. What is the first line of defense to keep your children safe and pure? Your words. Your teaching. Your love for God. Now, I want you to buy Tim's book. Okay? But that's not the first line of defense. The first line of defense is you. This passage is saying right here. It is your words. Now, they may include things like Tim's book and other things that are there that are good, but it's coming from you. And we want to hire pastors. We want to hire counselors. We want to hire other people to do this. And they're all good and fine, but it's got to be in your heart. It's what the passage is saying. And then it gets specific. When you walk, these words will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will speak to you. The idea is for the Word of God to be that much in tune with your kids that they have that kind of relationship with the Word of God, with the Holy Spirit working through them. Now, I have a question to ask, and it's a hard question. Is that happening in your life? Is that going on in terms of your relationship with God? Are you that dependent upon the Word of God that it gives you that kind of direction? People have problems with their sleep. This passage says that you can deal with issues, even have sleep that is honoring to God, if the heart is right. Again, from your heart to your child's heart. So that's the basis of where I'm coming from and what we're going to talk about this hour and the next. So what to talk about? It's a little slow. Oh, there we go. Well, you get 2-1. Okay. Sex is already part of the daily conversation. Tim's mentioned that. Paul's mentioned that. People are talking about it all the time. We need to be aware of it's being talked about. We need to talk about it. Puberty. Your favorite dinner topic, correct? I can't wait to get home so we can talk to the kids about puberty. Isn't this exciting? More often, your experience was like mine. My dad handed me a book when I was 16. Let me know if you have any questions. And my dad was a good guy. Just people that had no way to address this stuff. And I read the book, and I was totally, I had more problems and questions after I read the book than before. Puberty is part of God's design for marriage. Again, where did marriage come from? Came from God. How does God want men and women to relate in terms of their social construct as they get older? He wants them to be married. Where does he want sex to happen? He wants it to happen in marriage. He designed it to do that. So the physical changes that occur at puberty, they're a result of evolution? Or they're a result of what God has called, what God has designed? And you know the answer. It's God is the one that's designed that. Puberty is not about only becoming an adult. It's not just a rite of passage to do whatever I want. It fits with God's design for marriage. And it's preparing the body for sexual activity and pregnancy within marriage. See, if we don't talk about sex and marriage in the same sentence, you have already lost to the world. Sex only has meaning in the context of marriage. Does that sound a little strange? It really does. Why? Because we have bought into a whole different way of thinking about it. We think we can talk about sex and then we can talk about marriage later on. We've got to talk about them together because that's when God talks about them. So this is crucial for you in preparing your kids and giving them the mindset they need to deal with the information that Tim gave you in the last hour. It's essential. Puberty is a big deal. It's part of God's timing. I couldn't find a chart to do this, so I made my own. Apologize for that. But basically, last 3,500 years or more, we have 0 to 12. These are averages, where basically kids are growing, they're getting older, they're growing, they're getting ready. Somewhere in the 12 to 15 range, puberty happens, the body changes, and then we become ready for sexual activity. And then up until just the last 100 years or so, in this brown zone here, 15 to 20, is people were marriage ready. And typically, people got married in that range, not all the time, but often. But in the modern time, we have moved that out. The modern normal is 20 to 30 or more. Now, if we've got this area back in here when we basically get done with puberty at 15, then we're shoving off sexual activity into marriage 10 years plus, and then we wonder why we have problems. Now, don't misunderstand me here. I'm not trying to launch a movement that you get your 15-year-old married. So you 15-year-olds relax, okay? And your parents relax. It's not where I'm trying to go. I'm just trying to say that this is a reality here that we ignore in our culture. And it's a dangerous reality to ignore. So we try and solve the problem with all these other extraneous things that the culture would have us do. You know, restrict this, don't do that, or go for it. You want to have sex? You can have sex because your body is ready for it. Okay. What to talk about? If we're going to talk about sexual activity, we have to talk about sexual intercourse. Another one of your favorite dinner topics. Okay? The fact that we're getting this laughter means we're uncomfortable with this stuff. Why is, and I've got four reasons here, but why is sexual intercourse something that is attractive, the hook that Tim was talking about last night? Because there's intimacy and pleasure involved, correct? Now, if it wasn't intimate, pleasurable, and enjoyable, would we want it? And the answer is, no, we wouldn't. Remember Tim's illustration from last night? Shrimp? So, if this was what was happening, how would we do with sex? The race would probably be extinct. Phenomenal illustration, Tim. If this was what you're looking forward to when you're going to be with somebody, it's not happening, folks. It's just not flat out going to happen. And to be fair and balanced, I don't like shrimp either. So we're on the same page here. And the more I look at this picture, the more I know why I don't like shrimp. If sex wasn't something that was enjoyable and pleasurable and something that would be tempting to us, we wouldn't even mess with it. So we need to acknowledge the fact that sex is something that is desirable. God made it that way. But if we don't put it in the context that God gave us, what's going to happen? The absolute social disaster that we see happening to us. You know, I went to school in college the first time in the 60s. Saw the sexual revolution play out. Where has sexual revolution and freedom gotten us? Not so much. Not so good. All right, so there's four components here to sexuality and intercourse that we need to talk with and be open with our kids about. The obvious one is the pleasure and enjoyment, but there is more. The next is procreation, which is also kind of uncomfortable to talk about. Hey, kids, guess what? Yeah, we're having dinner tonight. We're talking about sexual intercourse, and we're going to make babies. That's not going to work either, but it should, because that's the way God designed it to function. Now, procreation isn't the only reason that we have sex, but we can't dismiss it either, because all the things that happen when there are sexual activity is designed to do one thing: make a baby. Just because it doesn't always happen doesn't mean that we can ignore that. Now, our culture has said we're not going to deal with that, so we have all these methods of birth control, we have methods of trying to we have abortions where we're not going to deal with that, or we just wander into the fact we can have sex in such a way so we can't make a baby. So you've got homosexual sex, you've got all kinds of other crazy things going on. So our culture minimizes and ignores this particular reality. And we have to come to grips with that. We have to have that reality there, that that's part of the reason why God intended us to have sex. It's not the only reason, but you don't want to ignore it either. Also means there's some responsibility that comes when you have sexual union. The third reason is one flesh relationship. Genesis 2, Adam is thrilled. And this relationship is a one flesh relationship that he has with Eve. It's a close one. Ephesians 5, the one flesh relationship, talks about Christ and the church. Again, not something we're real comfortable dealing with, but that's when we think of sex, but that's, Paul doesn't have a problem dealing with it. And then 1 Peter 3:7 says, husbands, live with your wives according to knowledge, or an understanding way, depending on what your translation says. The Greek word there that's translated knowledge is gnosko, to know. And when the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, when it talks about Adam and Eve being together, it says Adam and Eve knew each other, and that Greek word gnosko is used. So the idea here in 1 Peter 3:7 is this intimate understanding, which includes sex but in sexual relationship, but it just shows how intimate and special this whole issue is. And unity is part of that. Now, can you have this kind of unity in a relationship which is briefer for a couple of days. Can you have this relationship where you're just having sex so you can get personal pleasure from the other person? The answer is no, you can't. So a huge part of what sexual activity, sexual intercourse is supposed to be about is the unity of the one flesh relationship, not just momentary pleasure. So we are trading off for a few seconds of pleasure. We're trading off the beauty of what God has given for us. All right, here's the last one. Worship of God. And of course, this is just natural too, right? We're going to worship God and we're going to be involved in sex. We're not comfortable with that. The Bible is very comfortable with it. Got four passages there for you to look at. I'm just going to read the first one and refer to the other three. But 1 Corinthians 6, Paul says, flee sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside of his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? What happens in temples? Worship happens in temples. Where is the temple today? The Old Testament used to be in one place called Jerusalem, right? Where is the temple today? Temple's within you. That's what Paul's teaching here. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Now, this is specifically talking about sex, but as you see anything in here that says we're not talking about sex, we're talking about sex. Worship of God is a part of sex. If we can't work that through, then we have a faulty understanding of what it means to worship God. This is the kind of ammunition that you need to give to your children, that you need to believe to understand the problem of having sex outside the context of the marriage relationship. You can't do these four things any place other than in marriage. And you can't do them in any place other than a marriage which is fully committed to the lordship and service of Jesus Christ. And you can't do it to the Lord Jesus Christ, to bring honor to him, unless the gospel has gripped your heart. But we don't talk about sex this way. But we need to. This is exactly the type of communication that we need to get us ready, so when you talk about what Tim does and the fantastic background he just gave you, the tools he just gave you, this is now gives it real meaning, real purpose, real desire. Romans 12:1 talks about your body, offering your body as a living sacrifice, which is your spiritual act of worship. Colossians 3:17 says, everything you do, do it in gratitude and thankfulness to God. And then 1 Corinthians 10:31, again, anything you do, eat, drink, or whatever, do it all to the glory of God. So you cannot get away from the idea that worship and sex belong together. And again, it only works if we're in the context of marriage and following God's commands. Biblical sexual attraction. I keep on bringing up these great dinner conversations, right? You all just can't wait to do this, I'm sure. Biblical sexual attraction. Come on, guys. Not you, me. Okay, there we go. Proverbs 5. Drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. Should your springs overflow into the streets, your streams of water onto public squares. Let them be yours alone, never to be shared with strangers. He's talking about sexual relations. May your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth. A loving doe, a graceful deer, may her breast satisfy you always. Again, typical devotional reading. May you ever be captivated by her love. Why be captivated, my son, by an adulteress? Why embrace the bosom of another man's wife? There is a specific type of sexual attraction which is mentioned here. It's between a husband and a wife, and particular body attributes of the wife. What this is teaching you is that the general idea of sexual attraction on a broad scale in the culture has nothing to do with biblical sexual attraction. The way that you think some woman looks and then you envisioning her in your bedroom, that's out. I've been around long enough where I've seen a fair amount of women. I've yet to find two that are exactly the same. Even identical twins look different. So the attraction here for this husband is not based upon a general view of, okay, I want this woman who looks this way, who dresses this way, and whose body is this shape. That's not what's being talked about here. But we have far too many young men and young women looking to do this in order to have a relationship and a marriage. And it is destroying us. Sex is personal. It's intimate. It's between you and your wife, and a wife and her husband. So it needs to be specifically directed towards one person, which is totally countercultural. Sexual attraction is different than admiring physical beauty. And Job has talked about his daughters were the most beautiful in the land. Admiring physical beauty is cool. That's what God has called us to. But sexual attraction is private, intimate, not public. And yet in this culture, it's as public as it can be. I played football, high school. You know what we had in football? We had locker rooms. What do you think goes on in a locker room? And this is before they let females in. Okay. What kind of talk goes on in locker rooms? A lot of it not very good. But a lot of it is because of this public desire for a particular size and shape of woman. And then we have women who think they have to look that way. Preached on this, taught on this passage a number of years ago, maybe 25 years ago. And I mentioned, how many of you women have lived your life in such a way and you're upset because you don't look like Barbie? You know, just a passing comment at the time. And after the class was over, there were 20 women lined up that wanted to talk to me, because they didn't look like Barbie, and they felt somehow inadequate. And what this passage is teaching us is that the sexual attraction that God wants, biblical sexual attraction, is a special, perfect, personal, private thing. And you can't have it with other people. Sexual attraction for anybody but your spouse is lust, and it's rooted in sensuality. Matthew 5:28 argues that anybody looking at another woman lustfully in his heart commits adultery. Ephesians 4:19 and Galatians 5:19 both mention the word sensuality. And sensuality carries with it a particular concept of a public display of an unbridled sense of things. That's wrong. So to look at a woman and evaluate her sexually, it's lust. And we give it a pass, you know, the red-blooded American male or the female or whatever that's going on right now. That's just lust. And God says no. And we've got to help our young men buy into this. We've got to help our young women buy into it. But they're not buying in if you aren't buying in. So if mom's frustrated she doesn't look a certain way, if dad has got these wandering eyes, if pornography is plaguing your household, then you're not going to be able to present this as God calls it to be presented. This type of lust is actually a form of stalking for sensual pleasure. When you look at another woman and you evaluate her, or another man and you evaluate him based upon how you think he's going to do sexually or how he's hot or whatever it is, you are stalking that person. You're invading their privacy, and you're taking advantage of them without ever knowing about it. That doesn't make you a red-blooded American male. What that makes you is a sinner who's in need of the grace of Christ. And we need to stop it. We need to have the courage to stop it. We need to be at the forefront of telling our kids about this before they can, you know, practically now in this culture, when they're toddling around, we have to give them, say, no, sweetheart, that's not what life is about. You know, the commercials, Tim alluded to it. The commercials that you see now, 20 years ago, would have been, porn, soft porn. Now we just buy into them. It's where we're at. Unbiblical sexual attraction. It leads to pornography, lustful fantasies, dreams, masturbation, fornication, adultery. Because we are viewing people on the basis of activity that God says is wrong, and it leads us into all kinds of garbage. And we don't sleep well at night, and our kids are tormented, we're tormented, marriages are messed up by it. Culturally, sex is viewed now as an entitlement, not as the gift of God, not as the blessing of God, and certainly sex is not something that is subject to the command of God. Again, this is hate speech in our culture. This has led to sexual choice being viewed as a civil right. We've hijacked that from the civil rights movement and say, we're different. That's okay, I'm different. That's my right to be different. You can't discriminate against me. So sex has become democratized. Man can choose however he wants it, and who am I to say that you can't? Well, me? No. God? Yes. We have to be ready to take these things on. Justice Kennedy's ruling in the 2003 case, a Supreme Court case, which overturned the state of Texas sodomy law, referred to in writing for the majority, he referred to the situation of the men involved as people of dignity. Therefore, they needed to be respected for their own choices. God's not even in the picture. If my choice becomes the bottom line, then basically anything goes. And we first thought, well, 2003, is it going to get any worse? Yeah, it gets a lot worse. And now what are the courts doing? Now the courts are affirming the fact that you can determine what your gender is just because of the way you think it should be. And if someone else has a problem with that, that's breaking the law. True sexuality begins with the gospel. Love, marriage, and sex are all in need of redemption. But modern man has made a total mess of all three. A total mess. How are we going to get that back? Get that back by going back and believing and trusting in God's word and beginning to have some dinner conversations that are extremely uncomfortable. We're going to get that back by viewing shrimp in a different way. And we're going to get that back by looking at God's word and saying, is this really all I need for life and godliness? We're going to get that back by reaching out to our teenagers who have bought into a lot of this garbage and see this kind of thing going on, and they need help, and all we're telling them is don't do it without giving them God's reasons why it's something worth waiting for, why it's something honoring God for, and why it's something that will enhance your relationship with Jesus Christ right now. Christianity Christianity is not a spectator sport. Christianity is war. And because you love Christ, because you come to a church where things of Christ are honored, you're walking around with a target on your back. You walk out of here with Tim's book, that's a target. Why Paul says put on the armor of God. You have to go to war, and your kids need you to go to war. They need to help you walk them through this so that they understand that God has something different for them than what the world offers. So the gospel really is the starting point for talking about sexuality. Because what happened in the garden? We have the fall, right? We have the creation, the good thing, then we have the fall. And apart from the emphasis of an influence of Christians, we've not been doing very well as people. Sex, sexuality, relationships, marriages are in need of redemption. And we'll talk more about this in the next hour. We don't need to be natural. We need to be redeemed. We need to understand that the gospel is the starting point. And the gospel says, I'm a mess. I'm guilty before God. I'm worthy of God's judgment. And unless the Lord Jesus Christ comes to me and redeems me and makes me whole and causes his righteousness to be my righteousness, so when God the Father looks at me, he doesn't look at Jay Yance the way Jay Yance is. He looks at Jay on the basis of the righteousness of Christ. If that doesn't blow you away, then you won't be able to help your kids through this stuff. And you probably aren't going to be able to help your kids, yourself, through this stuff. I do a lot of counseling. And it's gotten to the point now when I work with men, and they come in, the first question, in the first 10, 15 minutes, one of the things I ask them, pretty low-key about it, so they don't see it coming. So are you involved in pornography? And they're not expecting it to happen, so they kind of stumble around, most of them, and don't have a good answer. Or some of them will say, oh, yeah, I used to. I don't do it anymore. So my follow-up question is, how long ago did you stop? A couple weeks ago. So you didn't stop. You're just looking for the next opportunity. Marriage after marriage, man after man. Kept a count one time, and I stopped counting because it was such a mess. It was close to 70%. And like Tim said, probably the other 30% were hedging their bets. It is pervasive. It's here. We need redemption. Your kids need redemption. And they need to think about sex as something that is a gift of God, but is a gift that needs to be redeemed. Sex is designed for marriage. If you get nothing else of what I say, sex is designed for marriage. And the best place to go to understand what that means is to go trust God for it, read his word, and to see that that's another area of your life that needs to be redeemed. So the area in your life where we need to really grasp hold of what God has called us to. So that's our first talk, and that's the idea. I want us to take it back. I want us to get to the point of seeing that we start with God, and we need not to be embarrassed about talking about the things that God is expressly clear about. And as Tim said, I'd be happy to talk with you about this at any point. Any questions, write them down for the question and answer today. But what I hope you've seen from the scripture, from God's word, is this is God's territory. And if we don't make it God's territory, then we are messing ourselves up and we're doing a terrible thing to our kids because we're not giving them the truth that they need to enter into this battle which is raging around them. Appreciate your attention.